Okay, there you go. That's the other thing. There's a meeting next Sunday. Is it after church? Okay, after church for the Vacation Bible School. So if you're interested in helping or just want to see what it's about or just want to listen in, doesn't matter. That's after church on Sunday, next Sunday. So there you go. And I think that's all I have. I'll dismiss the children. Here we are to number 86 and 87 on our series, continuing on in the book of James. I think we're going to get through James today. Of course, I'm not making any predictions because I'm never good at that. Usually I'm wrong when I do, especially when it comes to what we're studying, where we're going to be type of thing. Same series, Religion or Christianity. And before we get going, we need to take a moment, take advantage of a confession of sin like the Word of God tells us we can gracefully do. He gives us the opportunity to do that for the reason that we can be filled and guided and led by the Holy Spirit and also be in a state where we can walk in the Spirit and walk in righteousness. So let's take a moment and we'll take care of that when we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this time that you give us to worship you, to learn more about you, to gather together as a congregation, to fellowship with one another. We thank you for the physical place, and we thank you for the spiritual place that you give us as well. Just ask today that you can continue to lead us as a church, continue to guide us, and also that our church family stays focused on the Word, keeps priorities straight. And I just pray for the concentration today that we need to just learn more about what we are to do in your plan. We thank you, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are back to our verses here. And let me just jump right back in it. And what I'd like to do is just kind of read where you've been, not necessarily go into it in much detail, but go from verse 14 and then stop on where we are and maybe just have a few things to say about each of those parts. And it starts at James 2:14. And just to get you going here, remember what we're talking about. These verses and all the ones we're going to be discussing are ones that are taken out of context, one verse thrown at you without the rest of them, and you don't have a clue what's happening. And many times they will be used for salvation verses, and from what we've seen, that's not the case. That's not what James is doing. He's talking to believers, and he's talking to them about the fact that they're not walking. They're not proving their faith in Jesus by their works, right? And that's really what proving your faith is all about. It doesn't happen overnight. So you can't really blame them, but at the same time, we do have a responsibility that we're all led and drawn to, that God draws us to that responsibility to walk eventually. That's the goal. That's the idea. And of course, on the flip side of that, we've seen a lot of things that happen that are repercussions of not doing that, right? There's a lot of discipline, unhappiness, pain and suffering in the life of the individual for not responding to their call to walk. So I think these people are experiencing that right now. They're in trials. So let me start off with verse 14. It says, "What profit is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith deliver or save him?" And the answer here is no. If you don't have enough faith to trust in God in your daily circumstances, he can't deliver you because your faith is a demonstration that you don't trust him. And the spiritual life works off faith, right? God is pleased with faith. if you want deliverance from day to day, you got to trust in God's promises. You have to trust in His plan. You have to trust in what He's doing. So you see how this makes perfect sense for James to ask the question, can your faith deliver you from what you're experiencing day to day in phase two of the spiritual life? And the answer is their faith cannot. Maybe yours hopefully can, right? Not talking about salvation. We're talking about a day-to-day solutions that God offers us in His plan to allow us to win, I think, the victory each and every day in the spiritual life, because it is a fight, right? It's a battle. It's not always easy. And if we want to stay on top of that battle, you've got to do it through faith. That's the only way to fight in the spiritual life, is to trust in what God is doing, what He can do, His capabilities, and He has you in complete and totally in His mind and care. And so that's really what this is, you know, about here. So, anyways, I just want to point that out, because saving you from whatever circumstances you're currently in is no doubt what everybody sometimes wants at times, depending on the circumstance, right? We want to be delivered. We want to be preserved. We want all those things that's found in this word, sozo. But at the same time, remember, sometimes I said we can extend those circumstances because of our own bad decisions of not trusting in God. Remember, it's also a learning time for believers, right? To be in trials. There's a reason why the adversity hit, and there's a reason for the timing of it as well. Maybe we haven't come to the point of trusting in Him. So what does that mean? We need a little bit longer, unfortunately, to be in that pain or suffering or situation that's not comfortable. So God's trying to get us to endure the trials in joy, like James is trying to get them to do. You know, that takes time, right? It takes growth. It takes learning, like we're all doing, and to be open. And then verse 15 through 20, I'll just read it. It says, if a brother, these are the examples that James is giving. It says, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what profit or benefit is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? And you studied that verse 20 there, and it was interesting to see that even the demons show some works by their faith on how they react. They shudder. They're fearful of who Jesus is, right? They understand completely and totally who He is. And so they shake in their boots every time they get around Him. And that scripture is very clear about that, on how that, what they said, how they reacted, how Jesus said, spoke one word and they were out of there. So, you know, they definitely believe in Him. They know who He is. And James is pointing out that fact. And so here we go. Let's move on to verse 21, which is, I think, where you are, or where we currently are. Actually, no, we got past this too. James 2:21 says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? And the answer to that is yes, he was. He was justified by works. Of course, you should know that's not a justification for salvation. This is a justification before man to prove who you are as a believer. Faith, right? This is the utmost epitome of faith in the Bible, to look at Abraham in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11 to see what he did. Sacrificing his own son is the outward workings of his initial faith in Christ, in the Lord at that time, right? It wasn't Jesus Christ to them. It was Yahweh or the Messiah, But you get the idea. His initial faith is being brought out in what he did to his son, or was going to do to his son. He didn't actually get there, right? Because God halted the process, because he understood, or he already knew that Abraham was going to really go full through with this sacrifice. Why would he do such a thing? Because he completely and totally trusted in what the Lord told him. That's all that's saying, right? So yes, he was justified by works in this case. And if you remember, there was two different kinds of justification, right? One is justification at your phase one, where you are made righteous before God, credited with his righteousness. And the other justification is in phase two, where you prove your righteousness before men. So one is before God, one is before man. And the one in phase two is the visible part. It's the part that I can and you can see. That's what James is focused on, right? He's talking about what they say. He's talking about what they're not doing. He's talking about what people see or don't see. And so he's bringing up these different illustrations to kind of show them, get them going on this fact. So anyways, Christian walk is what this is all about. And we'll talk a little bit more about this kind of justification in phase two. I don't think we spent a whole lot of time on that piece. Here's 2:22. It says, you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And that word is perfected there means brought to completion or matured, is also another way to say that word. So you remember, Abraham became a believer 20 years prior to that incident, right? So that has nothing to do with his salvation. What it has to do with is his faith was matured at that point. And obviously we can see that coming to head in what he decided to do and how much he trusted in God. And I would say that's a complete and total trust. I mean, you know, if you have a kid, you have to think about what this would be like to have to do that, to be God tell you to do it and then carry it out. You would have to completely and totally trust him with everything that was you had, right, to do that with. So it would take growth. There's no way a new believer would be capable of this, because this is where faith was perfected. It was matured. It was brought to completion 20 years later in Abraham's life. And so I think it works very similar with us. You know, we have to, you need the knowledge to be able to understand what to trust in. It takes, it's a growth process, right? It's a learning curve. And so, no difference with you. So, I think how much you trust in God depends on your spiritual growth. You know, where are we at? We're all on different levels, right? And so that trust in God will come out differently in each person's life. Some of us are falling apart every day, not handling problems very well. Some of us are passing some tests here and there, and some of us are passing most tests and failing ones that we shouldn't be failing. And some of us are just reverting backwards because we're not growing, and our faith all of a sudden is diminishing because we've backed off the spiritual life. There's a lot of different scenarios when it comes to how much you trust in God for your day-to-day walk that you're in. But the reality is that faith is not, it doesn't remain the same, right? It takes a constant working over of growth, or if that's not there, the only other thing is to revert back to a lesser faith that you had then before you were stopped growing, right? So anyways, it just makes sense when you see what's happening. It's a lot easier to trust in someone that you know. I mean, that's just the bottom line, right? We can talk the game. We can talk I'd love God. I'd trust him with my life, blah, blah, blah. But do you know him? That's all it boils down to. Do you know him? Because you can talk about it like these believers were. James says, you say you have faith, but you have no works. So guess what? They don't know him. They don't know. They weren't growing. They weren't maturing in the faith. So they didn't know the person on the other side of his word. And that's a problem, because that's how your faith is grown, right there. Knowing him, trusting him, right? Here's verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And remember, I think we mentioned a little bit about this towards the end of last service. And this is actually mentioning Abraham's phase one, when he became a believer right here. It's not saying he was saved by his works. What it's saying is it's showing you the full helicopter view picture of from the moment Abraham was saved up until he became a friend of God. This is the full gamut. Remember, just the quotes are showing back to earlier when Abraham became a believer. And then you see the and, right? And we looked at a verse that talked about what it takes to become a friend of God. It's not a new believer, right? It's a believer who is obedient and following the commands of God. And so I think the friend of God is being brought out because of the fact that Abraham's faith was brought to that mature state. And so when it says the scripture was fulfilled, you need to say, hey, well, maybe we should all get to the point where our salvation is completely matured in our faith. At least your position in Christ, if that's an easier way to understand that, is manifested to people around you. If you're not living in such a way that no one knows you're a Christian, how is that fulfilled, the fact that you're a Christian? Well, it doesn't mean you're not saved, but it's not an indication that you're a Christian to the world. They should understand where your stance is, what you're about, and who you stand for, not necessarily by word of mouth or talking, but by how you live your life. How you think comes out in what you do, and maybe what you say. And I think the mind of Christ will definitely separate you from the world that we live in, because the world doesn't think like Jesus Christ does, or his word, right? So that's what distinguishes you, and that's what people take note of. They take note of you thinking in a way that is unique, different from the world, in grace and in compassion as God does to us. So anyways, this is the process, and it takes a while to get to the outward workings in your life. At least I'll say this, to the outward workings to be meaningful. There's a lot of outward workings, but remember, good works have to be actually meaningful, at least as far as God is concerned, right? This isn't, and that's the part that takes growth. That's the part that takes knowing God. That's the part that takes walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, right? So yes, there is a learning process, but it also takes at least the ability to pay attention to what God is telling us through His Word. So anyways, this is the initial faith in phase one, and then it goes on to phase two in Abraham's life, and when he was called a friend of God, and then verse 24 kind of wraps it up. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. So he's showing us that, hey guys, you know, you want to bring out the fact that you do have a responsibility as a Christian. You are here to not just express faith in Christ and say, boom, I'm believed and going to heaven. The most of the Bible is concerned around the believer. What is the believer to do after the point of faith? Really, what most of it is about, right? And if we sit on our hands with just being a Christian who is eternally saved, that won't change. Imagine what you lose out on by not taking that responsibility to the next level. That means you're definitely not growing in faith, which means you're being a disobedient Christian. And that has just the opposite than we want, right? It has disadvantage in our own life. So don't forget, God created you for the purpose of walking in those works. Remember, we had a verse that we looked at. That's the purpose. That's the responsibility of the Christian. And so when we lose sight of that responsibility, we've got to pay for that, right? And I'm talking about here and the now. And that could last for many, many years while we're here and now. And it's not a good time when we're in a place like that. So anyways, this is when the full circle became complete in Abraham's life of that responsibility. You could say that process is coming to fruition, right? And I think that's why James included it here. So I think what you've picked up on at this point is that there's definitely two types of justification. One is declared righteous by God, which Paul talks a lot about. Remember that? And that's at the moment of faith in Christ, phase one. James is using the word to say when a person is shown to be righteous outwardly. Shown to be right. He may be credited with righteousness, but when does that come out in the life? When is that shown? When does the person start to think that? And that's the part that takes some time. Abraham, it took him 20 years. Everybody's different. I'm not saying this is the exact formula here. Some people, it takes 50 years. Some people, it takes 5 years, right? It just depends on the person. It depends on life. It depends on what's going on. It depends on how hard you respond to God's thumping you in the head or how you don't respond to those thumps in the head. It just depends on each person, right? Some of us look like we're about to die before we respond. Some of us respond very well because we don't like suffering and pain, you know? So anyways, that's what's going on here. So anyways, you were justified before God at salvation, and you will hopefully be justified before people as you grow spiritually in the plan of God. We've got a lot of Christians that aren't doing that. And that's the same thing that James is talking about. You're not justified by your works. We've got a lot of Christians in that spot right now. And I'm not saying, you know, don't mistake works for thinking you got to hustle around the church. That's not what I'm talking about. We've talked about the good works and how that qualifies before God. This can be something that's in your mind and a thought process because that's where it starts. This is the secondary part of what you're thinking. And if it's not acceptable to God, there's no point in even getting out of bed to do it. So we need to start there first before we get to the outward part, right? And I thought it was interesting that Paul actually mentions this moment in Abraham's life. Maybe he mentions it in Romans 4:1. And I wanted to read that to you to see what Paul had to say about this, because it's the same topic. But remember, Paul's talking about phase one. And I wanted to show you this because Paul talks about Abraham's phase two, his walk. But Paul's talking about phase one. He's talking about salvation. I want to see how he talks about this. This is Romans 4:1. Try to stay with the storyline here. It says, What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? ? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. But not before God. Remember, Paul is talking about phase one justification. He's saying if he was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Well, wait a minute. Well, which justification do we have something to boast about? Phase two, your works, right? It's outwardly, it's what is seen, and that's not talking about an arrogant type of boasting. Aha, look what I did type of thing. This is talking about the growth process and the ability to recognize that you've produced divine good or good works in the life. So I think you can understand what this is saying. Now, Paul's using justified in reference for phase one, and we know that no works have any place in phase one salvation. None, right? Which is why he says here, if a man is justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Well, guess who he does have something to boast about to? Men. Just not before God, right? We know he was justified by works, but that is something to boast about outwardly here, just not before God, right? So remember, Paul is refuting, what Paul is talking about is he's refuting a salvation that is faith plus works. That's his problem in the people that he's dealing with. They thought it was faith plus works for salvation. Saying, no. Let me show you this, right? So Galatians 6:4 might help you understand this. It talks about phase two. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. Phase two, all the way. Nothing to do with salvation. So Paul is bringing up the fact that Abraham was justified by works in phase two. The boasting has to do with phase two. There's no boasting in phase one, right? Faith alone in Christ alone. There's no boasting. There's no works. So the reason for boasting is right here. And we looked at this verse a while back, examining your own work to make sure it's something that is approved, to make sure that it's something that is valuable before God and before the judgment seat of Christ at the end of our physical life. We want stuff that counts, right? We don't want to just be running up and down the road. So here we go. Ephesians, look at this one. Here's another one. So this first one, Galatians 4, is phase 2, boasting. And then Ephesians 2:8 is talking about boasting in phase 1. Let's see what it says about boasting. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. No one. There's no boasting here. Phase 1, there's no boasting, right? It's only phase 2 works. And that's what Paul, I think, is bringing out here. You know, when you take verses and you rip them out of context, you lose the meaning of what they're talking about. And we can really confuse people when we say, well, there's boasting here, but nope, you can't boast here. Well, what are they talking about? Right? Are they talking about salvation? Well, actually, one of the verses is Ephesians 2:8-9 is definitely talking about salvation. Galatians 6:4 is talking about phase two, the walk, the Christian walk, talking about people who are already saved. So don't get those two confused, right? Because they're definitely two separate things. Now let's go on to Romans 4:3. Still moving in Romans. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Okay. Now to the one who works, now he's showing him this is what happened when Abraham was saved. He's saying, Abraham, all he did was believe in God, and it was credited to him as right. That's phase one. And now he's about to just tear him up with, what about works? Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but as what is due. As what is due. That's not a good thing. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. What I'm hoping is that this verse really ties and helps you understand that works are excluded from phase one, and phase two, works have a very important part, right? Paul is doing a good job of referencing Abraham's justification, both of them, actually. He references both of the justifications. The first one, phase one here, and then he also references phase two justification. So, and you can understand why works would be not credited as favor, but as what is due. I mean, what are we essentially saying when we say, I believe in Christ for salvation, but I need to do something else? I mean, it's a slap in the face to the work of Christ, to the completed work of Christ on the cross. For me to say I need to add something to that work, I mean, come on, right? It's not even something that should be a thought, but it is a thought, and it's happening all the time across, I think, the world, right? So it is credited as what is due, because not only does God tell us how we're saved, but He tells us many, many times how we're saved. And it says it right here, Abraham believed. Belief, which is what? Faith, trust, right? Belief. So yes, that I hope that wasn't confusing, but this is a good verse to remind you about where the works come in and where they don't. Romans 4, 1 through 3, or actually 4, 1 through 5 here. So anyways, I think we can all understand what this is saying. The first time is a moment of time, faith in Christ, and the second time is a daily faith that you have from trusting in God, and there is an outward working of that faith. That's a daily walk, right? So and then here we're moving on to James 2:25, and this is actually the next illustration, because remember, he's given a couple illustrations that James is trying to show these guys. The next one's Rahab. He's talking about Rahab. Remember Rahab the prostitute, or the harlot, if you want to say it that way. This is interesting, because, well, let's just read the verse and then you can understand what I'm saying. James 2:25 says this. It says, in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. See, when I read verse 25, I think you're locked in to what we're talking about now. We're talking about phase two. Yes, we're talking about Rahab, the prostitute, but we're still talking about phase two. And that's why this is an interesting case, right? And we'll see. I think we'll hopefully see what this means. But right after Abraham's event, where he's justified by works, we have Rahab, who is also justified by works. Now, I can guarantee you she wasn't on the level that Abraham was as far as her faith was concerned. But it's saying she was definitely justified by works. And we need to see what that means, because it actually gives us some insight here. It says when, right? It says when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. So obviously James is still talking about the same thing, same subject, right? And the only reason I keep saying that is because of the people who claim this book is speaking about salvation. That's why I keep saying that. And that's a big problem. Now, you've got to leave out quite a few facts if you do claim that position of the scripture. But we need to know what happened in Rahab's life in these events that are leading up to this point in her life. That's what we need to talk about. Because if we're looking at this and saying, well, she was justified by works, what exactly led her to this point? That's what I want to know, right? Well, this incident is found in the book of Joshua in chapters 2 through 6. And it's right after Moses had passed away. Joshua is commissioned to take the people into the land, right? That's kind of like Moses gave the baton to Joshua, or God gave the baton to Joshua. And he's taking the people into the land, and that's kind of where this is at, kind of the background of it. And before they get there, Joshua wanted to send two spies to go check out what was going on in Jericho, which was the land they were going to occupy, part of the land, right? And so he sent those two spies over there, and what happened was they entered the house of Rahab. Now, there's a lot of speculation. Well, why did they go to the prostitute's house, right? Well, the scripture doesn't give us those details, right? It doesn't tell us. I mean, it could have been maybe they went to go. I highly doubt it, honestly. because of the evidence of the case. You know, when you look at what's happening here, the way I see this is you've got two spies, right? Two spies going in a foreign country where the one thing you don't want to do is be detected. Well, guess what a good place to go and not be detected is? A whorehouse. You got a lot of people going in and out. And if you need to stay overnight, no one would really notice if you walked in that house over there where a lot of people are always going in and out. Now, one thing to keep in mind is we don't know if she was an active prostitute, right? We don't have any real details around if she was practicing or not, you could say, or if she was whatever, active. So anyways, I just want you to think about these things because this story happened in a way that I think is God-led. I think these are people of God going in to look at the land that they were to take over that God gave them, and they ended up going to this house for a very specific reason. I don't think it was to, you know, get some motivation in a different kind of bad way. So let's look and see what this says. And it's interesting because I think, of course, I think they're not only believers, but Rahab is a believer. Rahab is a believer. So she's on the right page, at least as far as what God is doing and what the spies are doing and what she is to do as a result of them being in her house. Because you'll hear what she says about it. And I think it'll kind of make you think about, well, maybe this wasn't a bad thing. So these two spies went to spy out this land. They stopped at Rahab's house. And someone told the king of Jericho that the spies had come in there. So what did the king do? Well, he went to Rahab and he said, bring the men to me. And Rahab, what'd she do? She lied. She lied. She says, yeah, they did come over here. I didn't know who they were and I didn't know where they were going. They already left. They already left. So she lied to him. She was covering up for these spies that, remember, were not citizens there. They were foreigners at that point, right? So she's lying for them. So the reality of what happened was what did she do? She hid them on her roof. She hid the two spies on her roof. She gave them a place to stay the night. That's where they were. She just lied to the king and the king's men, okay? So she also kind of told them, hey, you know, they didn't leave that long ago. You could probably catch them if you take off after them. So what did they do? They took off after them, trying to track them down. She told them they went that way, so there they go. And that's how that worked out. Now, before the spies went to sleep on the roof, Rahab went up there. And this is where the story picks up, where we can see in Scripture what she's saying and what she's actually thinking. And this is kind of where I want to pick up. Remember that, we have to kind of figure out her motivation here. So she mentions a few things before this point. She went up to talk to them and she said she knew the Lord had given them the land. She knew that fact. She knew who they were. She knew they were Israelites. She goes, I know the Lord had given you the land, right? And she also mentioned that they were terrified of that fact. She was terrified. The whole land of Jericho was terrified because they understood the identification of the people and that it was completely God promoted, God motivated, God pushed. And God's power was into this event. And they were scared of that. And then let's pick up in Joshua 2:11. It says, when we heard, our hearts melted and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you, these spies. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. So what's really apparent in this verse is that it's very clear that Rahab didn't just become a believer right here. This is something that she understood, she knew, she was just expressing the fact that she was a believer. No doubt about it, right? For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth. She understood that fact. And it's very clear that from this verse, she was very fearful, scared about what was happening. Let's go to verse 12. "Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them, and save our lives from death." That's what she's asking. She understood that they were coming to completely destroy Jericho, which they did. Women, mothers, children, men, everything. They were coming in there. They were taking over. They were destroying the land, right? They were completely seizing it. So what does she do? She tries to make a deal. "Hey, save me and my family," basically, is what she's saying. She says, "Give me a pledge of truth." In other words, right? Let's a deal by mouth. So right after this, what happens? Well, let's see. Verse 14. "So the men said to her, 'Our life for yours if you do not tell this business of ours.'" Wow, you could really, you could go off of the deep end on that one. "And it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." So basically, don't tell what we're doing. We're spies in a foreign land. Don't peep about it, and we'll preserve, we'll save you. Right? That's what he's basically saying. Our life for yours. Because obviously if she told, they probably wouldn't either make it out alive, or they all would have known about what was happening, and you know, that battle wouldn't have been a lot worse than it would have. So they understood the deal was a good one to be made, I would say. So right after this point, she let him out of the window by a rope, and she told him where to go hide. Now, part of this deal, I didn't read this part, but part of this deal was that Rahab had to do a couple things. She had to tie a scarlet rope and hang it out of her window because they needed to identify. You know, when you're in battle and she lived on the outskirts of the city wall, there's a lot of houses in this wall. They needed to know which one was hers, you know, so they can see. The other part that she had to do was to bring her family into her house. So if they weren't there, they were going to be killed, right? So she had the responsibility to get her family in the house, put the scarlet rope out her window, and they would uphold their end of the deal, their end of the bargain. Now, remember, this is something that we have to keep in mind what's happening here. Rahab was justified by her faith. And look at all what she's having to do, the deals she's making, and what she's having to take part in. That takes trust, right? It takes trust. And it takes trust, and we'll see why, or the outcome of that trust, and how she was, I guess you could say, delivered. But I can tell you it wasn't eternal salvation deliverance, right? It was her physical life. And she even mentions that right here. So I think that's a good place to take a break. And you can go talk about, was Rahab an active prostitute or not? And then we'll come back at 10:50. I don't know. What do you think? I'd like to hear what you guys think about that. I mean, it's a question mark. You never know. I mean, I don't think so, but. I know, yeah, it's hard to, I don't think so. But anyways, we'll see. The story continues. We'll get some more details in here. Anyways, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. Thank you for this time that we have together. Just pray that we continue to stay faithful, continue to walk in the works that you've prepared beforehand. And just continue to be faithful to you. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.